Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, and Psalm 103, verses 13 through 18. Psalm 78 may be found in your pew Bible on page 572. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And now from Psalm 103, verse 13, which may be found on page 587 of your pew Bible. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are from dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
The man's name is H.B. Garlock. He is a missionary in West Africa. In 1974, he wrote these words in his diary. He said, "This was our first time to be surrounded by a group of angry cannibals." It seems that five missionaries were accused by a group of natives of a crime of a young boy that had come from their village to the mission school and was now missing, and they couldn't find him. And they were blaming the missionaries, and they assumed that the missionaries had eaten the boy. Through much prayer and seeking God, the angry cannibals left, only to come back later that evening to ask the missionaries if they would forget what had happened and forget their anger, because the boy had been found in the village when they got home. And then, after an apology was made, the chief took a white bird, a large white bird, and he slit his throat. And he took some blood from the bird on his hands, and he sprinkled it on each one of the missionaries. And then he took more blood from that bird, and he sprinkled it on the whole tribe. And the chief said, Today, I have formed a covenant in blood, which is the bond of word, that neither of us should ever harm one another. And this shall be binding on my people and on your people from generation to generation. Isn't it interesting that even modern primitive tribes, as well as the ancient tribes of the scriptures, understood the value and the power of the covenant? Today, we sign contracts, legal documents before notaries, and we bind ourselves to agreements in these contracts. The principle is the same. The world operates on the structure of covenant. And God has bound himself to us by his own covenant. In these last few weeks, Tim Tinsley and I have sought to speak about the power and the vision and the fruit of God's covenant with us. In summary, we have said that a covenant is defined as a bond made in blood, and its sovereignty, and it is sovereignly carried out by God himself. God has initiated the covenant, and God will carry through the covenant to its completion. And we've seen how in the scriptures the covenants unfold with progressive revelation of what God himself is doing. Do we come down all the way to the New Testament, into the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, and a full understanding of all that God had planned from the very beginning. Our role is simply to receive it by faith, and to show that faith by our obedience to what is called upon of us in that covenant. Literally, life and death are at stake in the covenants of God. Life in your soul and God's blessing on your family and on your generations that will follow you, your lineage. God's blessing in your work and in the way you live is all bound up as a part of God's covenant with man. The fruit of our lives, being able to hear the call of God upon us, and the work of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the new covenant, all depend on God's structure of covenanting with us. And today I want to focus on another large issue of the covenant, and that is its impact on families. In the two Psalms that we read, the portions that we read, I wanted you to see and feel the covenant mindset that exists in these Psalms. The psalmist was reflecting what the people of God understood as the way God was dealing with them, and that it related to families. In Psalm 78, this psalm focuses on the tradition of passing down the marvelous works of God's deeds and telling the next generation what God has done for this generation. Did you notice in those psalmist words the repetition of things such as instruct, teach, tell, told, taught? These are the thoughts that come through this psalm. We just read a portion of it. But the psalmist says, I will teach you what we received or how we were instructed. He says, and we will tell the next generation. And God, he says, even commanded our forefathers to teach their children. And he is reminding the people of God's great call through the prophet Moses when he wrote in the book of Deuteronomy to the tribes of Israel as they stood on the banks of the Jordan ready to go into the promised land. He says, now you must remember. And then he repeats the law of God. And as he begins to tell them, he starts out with these words. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Why is he saying all that? Because he said, so that God will be remembered. The psalmist tells us that all of this is done for one single purpose. Found in verses 6 and 7 of this first psalm that we read. Listen again. He says, teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then, and here it is, they would put their trust in God and not forget his deeds. All of this teaching and instruction and passing on was for the purpose that the children would trust God and not forget him. Because whenever Israel got into trouble, it was because they forgot their God and they did not teach the truths through their families. A covenant family is one that teaches what God has done through them and to all of us in such a way that trusting God is a natural response. That we talk about God when we go in the way, when we're driving to wherever we go, when we're sitting down and reading the newspaper, whatever anything of that happens of significance in our culture, in our city. And we talk about where is God in all of this. In Psalm 103, where David is praising the Lord, and it's a psalm that is full of praising for God for who he is and all that he has done. And you hear the echo again of Psalm 78 where he says, forget not the benefits of the Lord. Remember his forgiveness and his salvation. And in the section that we read, the psalmist compares the Lord to a father. And he says, he has compassion like a father. He knows our weakness. He knows that we are frail and but dust. We are like little children. But his love is so strong it endures for generations to generations. And he sends his love. And his righteousness, he says, is extended to their children's children. That's the grandchildren even. For those who obey the covenant. Now let me pause and remind you that the covenant is not a covenant we focus on as being legal as much as it is holy. That God has given this to us. It is all of grace from the first to the last. Our part is faith alone. Faith that keeps the covenant by looking alone to Jesus Christ as the source of our strength to enable us to fulfill the covenant. So that we, by our earnest obedience, would remember God's commandments to keep them. You see, it's in the new covenant strength that we understood last week that works on our hearts that God changes us and enables us to fulfill what God has asked us to do. John Calvin, in his comment on this psalm, says, as the covenant begins with a solemn article containing the promise of grace, faith and prayers are required above all things to the proper keeping of the covenant. And now we have the work of the new covenant and the blood of Christ shed for us that enables us to have the Spirit of God live and dwell within us so that from our hearts we desire to be obedient to God. You see, that's the evidence of faith in our lives. It's one thing just to say, I believe, we can give mental assent, but it's another thing to say, I believe, and therefore I obey. Joyfully from my heart, weakly in my strength, but powerfully because of the God who works within me. You see, God is desirous to have families that perpetuate a godly heritage. That is the way he works throughout all of history. If you look on the front panel of your bulletin, where we have some comments about the covenant, but look at the passage of Scripture in Exodus 34 at the bottom. When the Lord is telling Moses who he is, he says about the third line down, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands." Do you hear that? Thousands. Thousands of people, thousands of generations. Forgiving kindness and rebellion and sin. For those who are in the family of God, for those who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are under the covenant of God, He forgives our sin and our rebellion because we're under His covenant. But for those who are not, He says, "I will in no wise let the guilty go free unpunished." He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. It's my personal opinion that somewhere in the third and fourth generation, God purposely seeks to bring someone in a family line that is degenerating in sin and not moving toward the Lord. He seeks to bring some new infusion of His grace into that family line to change that family line. He maintains love to thousands, thousands. A wonderful example of this is seen in the lineage of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a great scholar in his day, but a wonderful pastor whom God mightily used in the Great Awakening at the turn of the 1700s. And he was a man who sought to keep God's covenant, to teach his family. And someone traced his family lineage, and they found that of 929 descendants, please notice how close that is to 1,000, there were 430 ministers, 86 university professors, 13 university presidents, 75 authors, 7 U.S. congressmen, and 1 United States vice president. God had been extending His hand through this family and blessing all who came in contact because of His covenant. Now let me speak of an example from the Scriptures that might be a little different than this, but still you see the hand and the work of God. In Judges chapter 13, we find the story of a man, a father-to-be, but a man and his wife. His name was Manoah. And Manoah and his wife had no children. And any of you who've ever struggled having children know the agony. Any of you who tried to become pregnant to have a child and you don't, you know the pain that is there, that you want so bad to have a family. They had no children. They had lived for a long time, and the expectation was they never would. And the angel of the Lord came to Manoah's wife and said, "This time next year you will bear a son." And she ran and told Manoah that a man who was awesome had come and spoken this to her. And he had the appearance of an angel. And Manoah prays. And I want you to listen to the prayer of this man. He prays and he says, "Oh Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent come again." But listen to what he asked. "To teach us how to bring up the boy that is to be born." God heard Manoah, and He sent the angel. And Manoah speaks to him. And listen again to what Manoah says. "When your words are fulfilled," you hear the faith in this man? He never questions the fact that his wife wasn't able to have a child and they were old in age. He says, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" You see, he doesn't say, "Tell me how wonderful this young son that I'm going to have is going to be, the one I've always hoped and dreamed for and never thought I would have, and now I'm going to have him, and I'm going to have a wonderful family line, and my name will be remembered." No, he doesn't say any of that. What does he say? He says, "Tell me what you want me to do
to fulfill your will through this boy. See, Manoah understood the covenant. He understood the covenant of God, that God passes down what he wants to do through families. And this is the way he wanted to do it. And a year later, she gave birth to a young man who was named Samson. Any of you know a little bit of the Bible story, know that Samson, the story of Samson is a mixed story with both some good and some not so good. We know that Samson was the strongest man in the Bible, the Hercules of his day. And he was so strong, and God had raised him up. And he raised him up to be strong in behalf for the nation of Israel and to rule as a judge. But we also know that he didn't do so well toward the end of his life. But before I get there, I want you to see a very amazing thing to get a good perspective on this. In chapter 14, when Samson is a young man, he sees a beautiful young Philistine woman, and he goes to his father and he says, "Get her, I want her as my wife." And the father says to him, "Son, can't we find someone of our own nation, someone under the covenant of God to be a part of our family? Couldn't we choose a woman from them?" And Samson said, "No, get her. She is right for me." Can you feel the father's disappointment? But listen to an amazing statement in verse 4. It says, "The parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, who were the enemies of God." As parents, we often do our best. We seek to be obedient to God's commands, and yet our children do not always seem to be following the Lord like we think they should. However, what you need to realize is God's covenant is still at work, because it is his covenant. From this point on, we see that Samson inflicts great damage on the Philistines. For 20 years, he rules as a judge and defeats them and kills them by thousands, because they were seeking to destroy them and to destroy the true worshipers of God. And they were enemies of God. But then we know, in the story where he is seduced by a Philistine woman, tells the secret of his strength, which was in his hair, and she has his hair all cut off, and Samson now doesn't realize, as it says, the Spirit of God had left him, and he gets up to fight the Philistines, and he no longer has his strength, and they bind him, and they put out his eyes, and they take him as a prisoner, and they put him at a grinding wheel, and they laugh at him. But time goes by, and they forget about his hair, and his hair begins to grow again. And they bring him out for sport in one of their great coliseums that was centered around, it was like a colonnade all the way around, the huge amphitheater with an upper deck where thousands of people sat, and it was columns all the way around. And Samson asked the young man, he said, "Take me to where the columns are that support the upper deck." And then he prays, and I want you to listen to this prayer. He says, "Oh, sovereign God." He knew this God, and he returns to this God who is the God his parents had taught him about. And he said, "Lord, give me strength one more time for your glory, for your honor, that vengeance may be done." And then he takes those two columns and he pushes them apart. And literally the whole thing came down like dominoes, and tens of thousands of people died. And it says more of the enemy of God were killed in that one time than all that Samson had inflicted in his 20 years of rule. It would be like the American Airlines, you know, center coming down. Huge, thousands and thousands of people. And then it says his parents came and they took him and buried him in his father's home. But you see, God had a bigger picture for Samson's life than his parents ever dreamed or realized. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that Samson is in the hall of faith, and that his faith was commended of him. God had a bigger picture. God had a covenant picture of what he wanted to accomplish in Samson's life. Sometimes we don't always understand, but God was at work. Now let me try to pull these things together for you. Three things. First, God has a big plan to bring about the way that he is going to inject his love and his compassion toward his creation, and he's doing it by his covenant. Secondly, this means that when we bring our children for baptism, we place them here under the sign of the covenant. And we are very quick to tell you that just placing water on a baby doesn't save that baby. But what does it do? Why do we do it? We do it because it places the sign of the covenant on that child. Just as in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was circumcision and it was placed on the child. And in the New Testament, we're told where baptism took the place of circumcision from the old. And what it means is this, is that means that from that point forward, there is preferential treatment by God toward that child. Because that child is now a part of the covenant family of God. And God takes that seriously, far more seriously than we take it. Just like those natives took that blood of that bird, they took that seriously. Thirdly, our faith is our part of the covenant of God. And it is seen in our obedience as we teach our children in such a way that they will understand that trusting God and not forgetting him is what life is truly all about. That whatever else you do, whatever else you accomplish in this world, no matter how great it is, if you do not remember God and seek him and trust him in your life, it amounts to nothing. But if you do, it amounts to much for his kingdom. Yet his parents and grandparents, uncles, aunts, sometimes we prayed, we have obeyed, we taught, we've done the best we could. And then we don't know what our children are doing. But we do know what God is doing. And we do know that we can trust his covenant. Because in this passage here it says that he extends his love and his righteousness to the children's children. We need to become visionaries for God's covenant family. All of us, everyone in this room, all of you are either parents or your grandparents or your uncles and you have nieces and nephews or you're an aunt. Or it goes the other way too. You have parents and grandparents. There's a family relationship for every person in this room. If you're not married and you're single, you have relationships with brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and parents and cousins and so forth. And you know that there's some of these who do not know Christ. And you want badly for them to do that. You want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do about that? Let me suggest three things in closing. First, do as Deuteronomy tells us. Speak or write, if they are not nearby, of how God has worked in your life. Tell them how the grace of God has changed you. The power of the gospel is in the grace of God. When I first became a Christian, one of my first thoughts went to my brother, whom I'm closest to, that's old, just older than I am. I'm the last of seven children. I wanted him to know Christ. He was off in the army, and I knew he was living a life that wasn't honoring to God. And I sat down after I came to Christ and I composed a letter and I told him all that God had done to change my life. I mailed it to him. I did not hear back from him. He told me sometime later, he said, I received your letter, and he said, it hit me in the face like a ton of bricks. And it pierced my heart because I wasn't living for God. And when he came home a year later from the service, I took the man who had led me to Christ to meet him, and he led my brother to Christ. You see, the words of the gospel have power. You simply share with other people what God has done for you. Secondly, pray for God to open doors of opportunity for this. I prayed for one of my children recently. She's walking with the Lord, but I prayed about a certain situation. I asked God to give me an opportunity to deal with something I felt was very important for her. And after praying that Saturday morning, I sat down to read my Bible, and within 2 minutes, the telephone rang, and it was her. And she said, Dad, I want to talk to you about, and she brought the issue up. He said, do I believe God answers prayer? Yes, if you pray for the opportunities, you will. My wife and I have had the privilege to see whole families come to Christ. A wonderful young couple, David and Judy, who live up in Richardson. We've met them by responding to an ad in a newspaper. And my wife sat down with Judy and shared Christ with her, and she received Christ, trusted Christ. It took 6 months for me to talk with her husband, Dave, and finally Dave committed his life to Christ. They immediately begin to say, we're concerned for our parents. And so we begin to pray for their parents. And then they begin to share what the grace of God had done for them. And Judy's parents came to Christ. And then her brother, and then her sister, and then her other brother, and then their children came to Christ. And then David shared with his parents, and they came to Christ, and his three brothers came to Christ. You see, God wants to work in families. It's the way he seeks to do it. Whatever your connections are, whether it's uncles, aunts, and grandparents, you should have a vision for the covenant for your grandchildren and what you're praying for them. Or aunts and uncles, for your nephews and nieces, or for your cousins, or for your brothers and sisters. We all have this, and God's covenant promises are there for us. Thirdly and last, seek wise counsel of godly people who are older than you are to help you. In the early days when my kids had gone off to college, and in college they're exposed to a lot of things, and as parents you worry about them, and I was wondering what all they were doing and stuff. And then a godly man I sat down with one time said to me, he said, Pete, he said, please understand, there's a great difference between exploration and rebellion. Your kids may be exploring. They may walk through a time where they're doubting, they're testing. Is this thing true? Can I really trust this God? Will he come through for me? And they have to wrestle and struggle with things, and they may test another religion, they may test something else and check it out, but what happens is they find there is nothing like the promise that we have in God. And they return to the God who has covenanted with us. Seek him. Speak the truth of his grace to those who need to hear it. Pray for God to give you the opportunities to bring that about. Seek godly wisdom. You see, from the family of God, because that is the covenant way. Let us pray. Father, thank you that your hand is upon us. And for those in our families whom we love and whom we struggle with who do not know you, oh God, grant us opportunities that we might share your grace, that we might simply say what you have done for us. And Lord, give us wisdom in the way we go about it and patience to wait upon you, because your covenant is your covenant, and you are faithful for generation to generation. And may we believe you for great and mighty things and trust you, O sovereign God, to pour forth your strength when it is needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.